good morning, everyone. I'm Shelley Zulsdorf. I'm the pastor of students. I also got to go to Alaska, and it was an incredible trip. And towards the end of my sermon, I'll share a little bit of what God showed me and revealed to me while we were there, because I was just so encouraged by our students, but by the people who live there. They're incredible, and hopefully you can maybe tap on some shoulders and ask more stories, because there's so many that we could only share in a little bit of time. But this morning, we are continuing our summer in the scriptures, and we are looking at the prophets, which has just been so exciting, am I right? I actually love the prophets. It's some of my favorite books. And this morning, I get to look at the book of Joel. And we're going to look at how Joel calls us to return to God with all our heart. And this morning, here's the thing, is I'm actually going to read something from the New Testament. I'm going to read something from the New Testament because Joel is actually quoted in a really iconic passage that we have in the New Testament. Iconic for our Christian faith. It's a huge marker in our Christian faith. And so I'm going to actually start there today. And here's what I just want to shape this perspective is when a prophet is quoted in the New Testament, it really gives the prophet's words a second life. It brings their words to full life in this new and incredible way. And I want you to think of it in this way of, I want you to think of like classic tracks that get covered. Like an artist comes and covers it. Now, I get it. There are some real flops out there. Like the original was way better. But then there's also ones where it is so good that you probably didn't actually know that it was a cover song, especially generations later. The generations later probably had no idea that there was original. Those that are older probably will know that this song had original, but here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to play the cover song, and now it's going to be so familiar. Like every generation will know this song. Okay? Can we play that, MGuard? Let's hit. It's the dramatic buildup. Oh, yeah. Oh, there we go. We just had to go twice and do it. Am I right? Pitch in the feels. Oh, get it, Anne-Marie. I love that. Oh, iconic. Hear that voice. Ooh. Get it, Whitney. Thanks, Ben. I love it. Bringing out the lighter. Oh, she hits that note so good. Am I right? I wish I could sing like that. Okay, we can turn that down. So, yeah, it's so good. It just keeps going. Iconic, am I right? Like, you know that song, 1992, that song came out, Whitney Houston, it became her signature song. It is every generation when you hear that, you're like, that's what's coming on, I know that song. But here's the deal, older generations may know this, but younger generations may not. That was actually a cover song, and it wasn't the original whatsoever, even though she hit charts. It brings chills, all the feels, it's iconic, it's what you think about it. But it was actually originally written and sung by Dolly Parton in 1974. So like, yeah, 18 years almost before Whitney Houston sang this, Dolly Parton wrote it, and the story behind it is she wrote it as a farewell to her partner and mentor. She was no longer gonna be on his show anymore, and she was gonna go do her solo career. And she actually wrote this and sang it to him privately before she ever recorded it. And it's just really beautiful when you think of the story and what I will always love you and appreciate all that you've done for me. Like, it's powerful. But I'm going to be honest, Dolly Parton's version, when you hear the story, you're like, oh, that's good. But when you hear the song, just does it, at least for younger generations, hit you in the same feels. Here, I'll let you listen to it and you can decide for yourself. Am I right? Not quite the same note as Whitney, but it's got the feels. So it's still still really good. And when you know the story, it still has that impact, but it doesn't have the same like chills and feels when you hear Whitney Houston hit that high note and you're like, how does someone even sing like that? And Whitney really brought the song to a whole new beauty, to almost full beauty, to where Dolly Parton, she is quoted in saying that she was blown away by where Whitney Houston took her song. She took her song to a whole new level, and she was grateful for us. And this is how it will feel when reading the prophets when they're quoted in the New Testament. Because if you just read Joel, you're like, cool, Joel. But when you read it in the New Testament, you're like, whoa, God, you are doing something. It takes it to a whole new level. And so we're going to read this passage in Acts first before we then dive into and dissect the book of Joel to understand the story behind what Joel was trying to say and prophesize that led to this moment in Acts. So we're going to read Acts 2, 14 to 21. In this passage, we're jumping in to where Jesus died, rose again, was exalted into heaven. And he had told them, I'm going to send you a helper. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And in this moment, the Holy Spirit is poured out onto a whole bunch of people. And all these people that were standing around, they heard them speaking in different languages. And they're actually native languages. They're like, wait a minute. But why are they don't speak our language. Why are they able to speak our language? And in this moment, Peter then stands up and he writes, or he doesn't write, what we're reading is he stands up and he explains what is happening. He explains what is happening. So we're going to jump in there with Peter's explanation. And here's what it says. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then there's a part that Peter then explains who Jesus is, what Jesus has done. And he goes in to explain this, and he goes in to explain who David was and how the descendant of David would come and be our Messiah and Savior, and that is who Jesus was, and that there would be a promised Holy Spirit. That's what was promised to us, was the promised Holy Spirit would be poured out. And then Peter wraps it up, and he says this. Now, this part, I want you to know, is not quoted in Joel, but we're going to see today that it's actually connects a lot to the message of Joel, and it helps with the whole understanding of what's happening in this moment. Acts 2, 36 through 41, after he explains who Jesus is, he ends it with this. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Amen. Am I right? So you can see this is like, oh, whoa, a pinnacle moment of our faith. Jesus died, rose again, pinnacle moment of our faith. Forgiveness of sins has come. And now the promised Holy Spirit has been poured out. Something that was prophesied hundreds of years before has been poured out. This was a powerful moment that the disciples wanted us to remember and to celebrate. And we still remember and celebrate, and we celebrate it and call it Pentecost, because God has given us the gift of his presence with us forever. And so this is rooted, and I want you to start there because this is like, as Christians, this is what we're familiar with. This is what we know. This is what gives us chills. This is what transforms our life. And then when we go to the book of Joel, most of us may have never read Joel. Most of us maybe read it once or aren't as familiar with it, but it's this moment is rooted in what Joel was talking about. And so it's so important for us to know the context of these words that Peter was recalling on so that we can understand more of this moment. So I want us, because with Summer in the Scriptures, our hope and prayer is that you are reading with us throughout the week. And this week you're gonna be reading the book of Joel. And so I wanna give you three themes in Joel to help us understand why Peter quoted this passage at Pentecost. And so with this, there's going to be a warning, a call, and a hope. So I want you to know the direction. So if you hear this first part about warning, know that we're moving to a hope, okay? So here's Joel's warning. When you read the book, is the day of the Lord is coming when God will confront all evil. When God will confront all evil. This is a huge theme in Joel. It's something that you can't miss, is the day of the Lord. It's mentioned 5 times in its 3 chapters. I think the only other book that mentions it more is Zephaniah, but all the other longer prophetic books maybe mention it once or twice. It was a big deal for Joel. He wanted to make it clear that the day of the Lord was coming. Now, when we think confronting all evil and God judging sin, I think what I tend to think of is people holding signs, yelling and screaming at you, that saying you're going to hell, turn and repent. Now, what Joel is, he is actually one of the most, and I want to start here, is he is one of the most hopeful prophets. He spends his whole second half of the book with hope of what God's going to do. And so this is not just the day of the Lord. He's confronting all evil, but he also has a plan of salvation. And a plan for us to turn to him and find hope in God. And so Joel, when he talks about the day of the Lord, he talks about it in a near perspective, here and now, and then a very far perspective. So in the near perspective, when with any of the prophets that talk about the day of the Lord, there's always talked about in a way where it's like God appeared in powerful ways to confront evil that God's people were facing. So you can think of like day of the Lord. You can think of, some will say it's like the Exodus moment. God confronted the Egyptians. He freed, set his people free. That was a moment that God was confronting all evil. But then also all these moments that they're experiencing now, these real moments or the impending enemies that come and take them over, they're always pointing, and Joel is pointing to a future day of the Lord when God would one day come back, confront and eliminate all evil in our world. And so when we look at how Joel sets this up and talks about the day of the Lord, he talks about it in the sense of locusts. So he talks about all of chapter 1 is about this literal locust plague that's coming. And then chapter 2 is about a figurative locust plague that sounds like an army that's going to come to them as well. And the physical locust plague is something that they're experiencing now. They're experiencing now. And the interesting part about it being locusts is I think they would have thought of the Exodus story of when God brought locusts to bring judgment onto Egypt. But now God was doing it for them. Now God was bringing it on them and saying, man, you have fallen away, so far away, and I need you to realize this. I need you to realize how far you've fallen. And having a locust plague, I know I have never experienced it, but it would cause total devastation, complete and total. And in the passage, when you read it, it talks about how there's one locust that's going to eat some, then there's more that's going to come and eat more until everything is completely gone. And locusts are still a problem today, but luckily we have technology. We have technology and radars and drones that are watching for locust plagues. Like, this is how bad it is that we have to develop technology today in 2026 to be able to make sure that we can manage, control, and eliminate the locust plague when it comes, because the fact is it causes total devastation, complete and total devastation. And if you didn't have this technology, you would just have to watch it just destroy all your crops. And so just imagine this community in the Old Testament watching as their crops, their their livelihood, and everything gets completely destroyed. Gone. And so, and this is what it says, Joel 1, 9 through 10. This is how bad it is. This is the complete disaster. It says, grain offerings and drink offerings are cut from the house of the Lord. The priests are in mourning, those who minister before the Lord. The fields are ruined. The ground is dried up. The grain is destroyed. The new wine is dried up. The olive oil fails. In an agricultural world, their life source is completely cut off. It's completely cut off. They're left with nothing. But even more so, what this passage that we're looking at is saying is now their grain offerings and their drink offerings that they use in the temple of the Lord are now cut off. And so they no longer had the means to bring the offerings that kept in their covenant relationship, kept them connected to the Lord. They no longer had that. So this is both an economic crisis and a covenant crisis. God had brought judgment down on them. He had brought judgment and said, man, you have fallen away. And in Joel, we actually don't know what sin it is that they committed. We do know that Joel is very familiar with all the prophets. And so we can look at all the prophets and go, man, there was a lot of things that they've done wrong. A lot of things of choosing other things over God. But the locust plagues, Joel tries to say, the literal locust plague of destroying the field, the army of locusts, which was alluding to a potential enemy coming, was all pointing, Joel gets to, in the last chapter, it's all to be a wake-up call. A wake-up call pointing to an even greater day of the Lord coming. A future day where God will judge and confront all evil in our world. And this is what it says in Joel 3, 12 through 16. It says, let the nations be roused. Let them advance in the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there I will sit to judge all the nations on every side. Swing the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come trample the grapes, for the winepress is full, and the vats overflow. So great is their wickedness. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon will be darkened. The stars no longer shine. The Lord will roar from Zion and thunder from Jerusalem. The earth and the heavens will tremble. But the Lord will be a refuge for his people, a stronghold for the people of Israel. Here's what we had, because I know this is hard. I know we don't like to talk about this. I know we don't want to be able to think about this moment in time, but we have to realize God is so holy. He is so holy that he has to take care of evil in our world. He has to take sin seriously because he had a different plan for us, a good plan, a plan where we were in communion with him, where we were living a life that we actually flourished. So the day of the Lord is not just a day where God judges sin, but it's a day of salvation where we can go, we can turn to him in hope. We can turn to him. And these warnings that Joel is trying to say is just to awaken us to that. It's awaken us to things are not right. But I think it's easy when we look at this idea, it's easy to look around the world and go, yeah, there's a bunch of evil that needs to be taken care of. Like there's a bunch of things that are wrong. There's people hurting people. We see wars. We see people being human trafficked. We see people that are taking advantage of others. We see people that are even as simple as gossip, even as simple as bullying in our schools. We see it. We see it. And I think it's really easy to go, yep, God, I hope you take care of all of that. But here's the thing is Joel won't let us stay there. And the prophets, they always flip the script back on us. Because it's one thing to look around and to go, look at all that wrongdoing and not look at where is it in our heart that we're participating in this? Where is it in our heart that we're actually, maybe we think we do like 90% good, but there's still things that we might be participating in easily that maybe we're comfortable with. We think it's no big deal. It's not a problem. God wants to remove all evil from the world on this day of the Lord. And so he also has to deal with the sin inside of us too. And it's not okay for our sin to overtake ourselves, our community, our world. It's really easy for us to stray away from the Lord, but God doesn't stop there. He's not a mean, distant God. He is so loving. He has a plan. He has a plan of what he's gonna do. And this is where we move into Joel's calling. And Joel's calling is where we see in Joel 2, 12 through 13, it says, "Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. He relents from sending calamity." So Joel's call in this passage says to rend your hearts and return to the Lord with all your heart. And I love the words that Joel used here, that God spoke through him, the words to capture what true repentance looks like. Because true repentance means what Joel describes as rending your hearts, not your garments, and returning to God with all your heart. And this idea of rending your garments isn't very familiar to our culture and to our world, especially because we're kind of a button up. We don't show a lot of emotions, especially when it comes to grief or anger or sorrow. Sometimes we tend to hold that in. But the common practice in Hebrew culture is when they experienced intense, extraordinary grief or sorrow, and they were upset about something, is they would literally rip their garments down to the floor. They would rip all their garments apart, and it would be where they would express what they're feeling internally. And I'm sure there's been times when you probably, if you knew you could just like rip your garments because you're so sad, you probably felt that moment, but they would physically do it. But here, and this is what I found so interesting, is this visual of rend your heart, not your garments. And the idea of rending your garments is, I had a commentary talk about how thinking of when Jesus died on the cross and the veil of the temple was torn down. The veil was torn completely. The garment was rendered and broken. They would look at that moment and remember this, of their own practice of in grief and sorrow, having it be torn. But in Joel's time, the nation of Judah, they were guilty of just sort of false displays of repentance. They would go through the motions, go through the rituals of what it would mean to be grieved over their sin. They would go, "Oh God, you're right, we're wrong." But God is calling them, "No, I want you to rend your hearts." And I think of it like this is with my husband, Ben, when we get in a fight and I do something wrong, I'm really good at just going, "I'm sorry." And because I hate conflict and I hate fighting and I just want it to end. I just want it to be over. And so I'm really good at being like, "You're right, you're right, you're right, I'm sorry. You're right, I'm sorry." And he's good at going, "No, you're not." Yeah, he knows me pretty well now. He goes, "I can see it in your eyes. I can see it with your countenance that you aren't sorry." And it is not until I actually open up my heart to hear how I had wronged him, to hear how I had hurt him, and actually soften myself, not like gird myself up and go, "I'm right, you're wrong," but actually listen to how he'd been hurt, how I had wronged him, that everything changes. And he knows when I say, when I look at him, I'm like, "I love you, and I'm sorry, and I didn't mean to do that." And he's always says there's a shift in my posture with that. When true repentance actually comes about, when I actually not just want to feel sorry for my wrong, but actually want to change because I love and care for him. And so real repentance is not just feeling sorry for sin, but it's humbling, opening up your heart to God. Rendering your heart is saying you're tearing your heart open and going, "Okay, God, how have I wronged you? How have I done this?" And allowing him to call it out and then responding, going, "I hear you. Because I love you, because I know you love me, I hear you, and I'm sorry." So it requires more than just a partial surrender, but actually fully returning your whole heart to the Lord. In the Acts passage, similar language is used when they see this moment and Peter explains what's happening. It says that they are cut to the heart. They hear the gospel, they hear what Jesus has done, they see what God is doing, and they are cut to the heart. And they ask what to do. And that's when Peter responds to them, "Repent and be baptized. Return to the Lord with all your heart." And I want to just note this is God declares, "Even now." He says, "Even now, return to me." And I just want that to be an encouragement out there, is you're never too late and you're never too far away. to receive God's good news. You are never too late and never too far away. Today, you can decide to return to God. Today, you can rend your heart over the brokenness and sin in your life, knowing you are returning to a God that Joel says here is gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love, and relents from sending calamity. Joel calls us to respond to who God is. That is what we are returning to. And even today, you can do that. Yeah, and I think of that as every day we can continue to do that. And like I said, Joel ends the second half of the book with hope, and so much hope. He goes from part of chapter 2 and just goes into 3 about what God is going to do. And the hope that God is going to bring is the promise of restoration and the Holy Spirit on all God's people. Joel, he talks in all of chapter 2, or part of chapter 2 and all of 3, is how he will fully restore everything that has been destroyed. God will restore it with abundance. And it's everything that got destroyed, he brings back fully, and not just fully, but overflowing. Like, that is how much he wants to restore and reverse the things in our world, the evil things in our world, the things that have been destroyed, he's going to bring it back in full. And then I love it, in the middle of this passage, in the middle of this vision of where he talks about the day of the Lord and then this full restoration, in the middle of that, that's where we read what Peter said. And I'm just going to look at Joel 2, 28 to 29. It says, "And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days." So pouring, God, it's really a stark contrast of how God's going to pour out his spirit. Because in the Old Testament, God poured out his spirit on certain people to do certain things at certain times. He came on prophets, on kings, judges, and empowered people for specific tasks. Now Joel is saying, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, everyone will receive God's spirit. That means sons and daughters, young men, young and old, men and women, even on servants, ordinary, everyday people, even those unexpected. God is going to give his power and his presence to us. His power and his presence to be able to participate in restoring this world. God's presence is no longer limited to a few, but it's available to all who belong in Christ. And we see in this Acts passage, this is what I love, in this Acts passage, 3,000 plus were numbered that day. If God wanted to make it clear that he was going to pour out on all people, he right there just right away said, you know what? Here we go. They said, yes, we are all in. I'm pouring out my spirit. And so it's receiving the spirit means that we receive the presence of God with us always. We have our God's helper, counselor, guide, teacher, intercessor, and we get to carry out the restorative mission of God. And so the Holy Spirit will be nudging us every day to more and more live in God's ways. Now, when I was in Alaska and I got to be there, I was so inspired by the elders who lived and served in the church in Koyuk. And one of the things I just was so encouraged by them is they lived out this idea that the Holy Spirit had been poured out on them. Then they lived into that because their hearts broke for the teens and their community and what was happening. So they decided, you know what, we're going to pray. They sent kids to Bible camp. And kids came back and they accepted the Lord. And they're like, what do we do now? And they prayed. They went to the Lord and they prayed. And then about a month and a half later, one of the teenagers said, hey, can we start a youth group? And they're like, yeah, I don't know what that's going to look like. So they prayed again. They went to the Lord again. And now the youth group is thriving. Teens are leading. It is so incredible in their village. And what struck me was the elders didn't become youth ministry experts. No, the elders instead trusted the leading of the Holy Spirit that God was going to bring restoration to their community, and that they simply believed that the same Spirit of God that was promised in Joel is the same Spirit poured out in Acts 2, who was still at work in their lives today. They trusted and believed that they had God's presence and power with them, and they didn't try to make things up on their own, but they decided to live into that. So I want to leave you with just a final invitation as you go out and read Joel this week. And that is, where is God calling you to return with all your heart? Peter stood up at Pentecost and quoted Joel because he wanted people to understand what God was doing. He wanted them to see God's restorative plan at work. See, the day of the Lord had broken into history with Jesus. On the cross, Jesus took the judgment of our sins that our sins deserved, and in his resurrection, he defeated death. And then through the Holy Spirit, God's restoring work was entering into our world, what he was doing in our lives and what he was doing through our lives with the help of the Holy Spirit. And when the crowd asked, what shall we do? Peter responds with, the repent, return to the Lord, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And when we have the Holy Spirit, we have this gift of God restoring our lives. We have access to the restoring presence of God. But we need to know that even still, we wander off and we stray. We easily wander off and stray. But when we read the book of Joel, we are reminded both the need to have our hearts break over the reality of sin in this world and to keep turning back to the Lord. So as you read Joel, I'm going to invite the band back up. As you read Joel this week, I want you to sit in prayer of going, okay, God, as I'm reading this story, where are you calling me to return all my heart? Where is it that I've strayed away? Where is it that I've maybe shut off from you that you're actually wanting to restore and bring life back into me? Because when we cry out to the Lord with a true repentance, we can trust that the Holy Spirit will do its restoring work in us. Let me pray. Jesus, I thank you that you are God who loves us and cares for us. You're compassionate, you're generous, and you're abounding in love. And that really is the starting place. Your holiness means that you are not satisfied with the evil that we see in this world, and you are wanting to do something about it. And praise Jesus that he came. That he came and died on the cross, and Lord, and now we have the Holy Spirit in us as we receive that message to be able to help us to live as in your plan of restoration in this world. And so, Lord, I ask and pray that you would help us see the ways that maybe we are still experiencing brokenness, that we're still participating in sin, Lord, because you love us so much that you don't want us to stay there. You love us so much that you have an incredible plan. So may we trust you in that as we read the book of Joel this week. In Jesus' name, amen.